We'll continue in our study on the Sermon on the Mount this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Lord, we're excited about all the exciting things that you want to do in our lives, through our lives. Lord, how you call us to be musicians, how you call us to be teachers, missionaries. Lord, how you want to use us in so many different ways, in our jobs, in our families, as parents. Lord, so many different ways that your hand can be upon us and work through us. And Lord, as your people, I pray that we would submit our lives to you, that we would make ourselves available to you and however you want to lead us. I pray that we would be effective Christians in this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. Another new year is upon us. It's time for that fresh start. It's time to forget about those things in the past. It's time to move forward. We got a clean slate, don't we? I love this time of year. We can just start over, start afresh. And you know, I don't know exactly what is in store for us in the year 2003. Only God knows, right? And we can trust Him for what's ahead. But you know, I can guarantee you this. If you are around in the coming year, then you will have to deal with people in your life. You will have to maintain relationships with other people in your life. With your spouse, if you're married. With your child or with your children, if you're a parent. With your customers. With your clients. With your bosses. With your peers. With your friends. With your brothers and sisters in Christ. With those people that you like to spend time with. With those people that you have to spend time with, if you get my drift. And you know, as Christians, as members, as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, we're called to treat the other people in our life in a godly way. All of them. Godly relational qualities. We should have those. The way we interact and relate with other people. We're studying the Beatitudes, which is in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And there are seven Beatitudes, and they're basically characteristics, qualities of a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. If you're a Christian, these seven Beatitudes should describe you. And you may have noticed that I've been grouping the Beatitudes together. The first two are qualities that I think you need to get into the kingdom of heaven. Entrance into the kingdom, how to become a citizen. You've got to be poor in spirit. You have to mourn over your sin. That drives you to God. And then the last time we were together in the Sermon on the Mount, we studied three Beatitudes that I called character qualities, what we should be as citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We're to be meek. We're to be pure in heart. We're to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This morning I look at two more Beatitudes, relational qualities, how we should relate with other people. Let's look at them. Verse 7 and 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let's consider that first quality, blessed are the merciful. If you're a Christian, if you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, then you are to be a merciful towards other people in your life. Jesus says here literally, blessed are the merciful ones. If you're a Christian, you need to be a merciful one to other people. That should describe you. That should be how you relate and interact with other people. Now that word mercy, or that verb to be merciful, it carries with it a couple of meanings in the New Testament. And just let me share those with you. It's important that we understand that. First of all, to be merciful means to be compassionate towards other people. It means to be sympathetic towards other people. To take pity on other people. The idea is that if you see someone in your life, someone, whoever it is, friend or maybe someone you don't even know very well, or maybe a complete stranger. But when you see somebody in your life who's in dire straits, who's going through a very hard time in their life, someone who is experiencing great misfortunes in life, when you see a person like that, you should hurt with and for that person. You should be overwhelmed with compassion for that person. You should take pity on. You should be merciful towards. You should be sympathetic. You should hurt with them. That's one of the ideas of being merciful. Example, if you hear about somebody's house burning down, what should that awaken inside you? Well, you should hurt for that person, right? You should be filled with compassion and sympathy for that person. Somebody in your life loses a loved one. You should hurt for them. Be compassionate. You hear about people dying of starvation in other countries, third world countries. You hear about it on the news or you see it through some Christian organization. You know what that should do? That should cause you to hurt, to ache, to be compassionate, to be sympathetic, to take pity on. That's the idea. And folks, there is so much tragedy and pain and suffering in this world for God's people to be merciful about, don't you think? And if anybody should be merciful, it should be Christians. God's people noticing people that are hurting and being merciful, compassionate. That's one aspect of what it means to be merciful. There's another. To be merciful also means to be forgiving of someone who has done you wrong. That's what it means. To be merciful means to withhold punishment from somebody who deserves punishment. That's extending mercy. You know, if somebody has hurt you very bad, if somebody has caused you such pain, if somebody has just really done you wrong, there may come an opportunity in your life where you could just nail them. You could get even with them. You could make them pay. You could make them hurt. You could make them regret the day they ever messed with you. But would that be extending mercy? It wouldn't. Mercy is forgiving, not retaliating, not paying back. It's being merciful, extending mercy, forgiving other people who have hurt you and moving on. That's what merciful can also mean. There was a mother one day who approached Napoleon seeking pardon for her son. And the emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son doesn't deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. That's the idea. Withholding punishment, not getting even, sparing, releasing. Blessed are the merciful. That's mercy. And please understand also that this type of mercy that we're talking about is not passive, it's active. It's deeds of mercy. It's not just feeling pity or feeling compassionate, or feeling mercy towards other people. It's not just hurting for other people, folks. It's letting those emotions, letting those feelings drive you towards action, moving to help people out in their misfortunes. It's active mercy. That's the call for God's people. So again, if you hear of somebody's house burning down, it's not enough to just, "Oh, I feel so sorry for that person," but you should act. You should help that person rebuild. Get involved. If If somebody's starving, if you hear about people starving in another portion of the world and you have the means and you have the opportunity, it's not enough as a Christian to just sort of feel sorry, but to actually do something about it, to move and to take action. It's active mercy. Blessed are the merciful who are actively engaged in merciful acts, acts of compassion. And isn't that what Christianity should be about, really? Isn't that what we should be as Christians? You know, it's so biblical. It's all over the New Testament. The New Testament stresses works over feelings when you're acting out love. 1 John chapter 3, John says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or in tongue, but with deed and in truth." It's moving out in mercy. In James chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, James says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Isn't that kind of an interesting example that is given to us by James? Somebody comes before you, they're naked, they're destitute, and you just say, "Boy, I hope things work out for you. God bless you. You know, I'll pray for you." Is that enough? Or if you have the means, shouldn't you give them clothing? Shouldn't you act in mercy? That's the idea. That's the idea here. There was a boy who went on an errand for his mom. And he went and got a dozen eggs. And he was walking out of the store and he tripped and just dropped the eggs. Mess all over the sidewalk. This kid just fell on his knees and he began to cry and sob. And there was a group of people that gathered around him and, you know, asked if he was okay. And they all said how sorry they were. Well, there was one man in the group who gave the boy a quarter. Then he turned to the group and he said, "I care 25 cents worth. How much do you care?" See the difference? Mercy that's active. Not just feeling sorry for people, not just identifying needs, but then being agents of God in meeting needs. That's being merciful. And it's the same way in our acts of forgiveness, my friend. We need to do tangible acts of forgiveness. When people have wronged us, yes, we need to forgive in our hearts, but I think we should show tangible acts of mercy as well. Are you a merciful person? I mean, you think about your life. As a Christian, are you a merciful person? Are you a merciful one? Are there people in your life that you notice and they're hurting? Do you show compassion? Or are you a Christian that is so absorbed in yourself that you don't even notice people hurting around you in your world? That's not the right way to be. Are you a merciful person? Do you live in a self-made prison where you're plotting the revenge on someone else? Plotting how you might get even with that person that has hurt you. Oh, let it go. Be a merciful person. Christians should be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. We need to be merciful in the way we interact and relate with other people. That's one. Let's look at the next one in verse 9. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If you're a Christian, if you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, then you are to be a peacemaker. And let me emphasize the last part of that word. As Christians, we are to be peacemakers. It's proactive, again, isn't it? It's aggressive. It's active. We're to be peacemakers. You know, as Christians, we're not to be those kinds of people that are just sort of passively trying to live at peace with everyone in our life. Just trying to be those people that never rock the boat, that avoid confrontation. don't want to have any of these awkward, you know, family problems. We just sort of avoid it all and we try to live at peace passively. That's not the idea here. As a Christian, you should be willing to go into the hot spots of your life. The place where there's war in your life and make peace. You should be willing to go into those environments, wherever it might be, the human relationships that affect you. You should be able to go into that place where tempers are flaring, words are flying, there's bitterness, there's angerness, there's dispute. And you, as the agent of peace, as the agent of God, you go into that position and you make peace. You're a peacemaker. You're not avoiding all these things. You're going right into the middle and you're making peace. Are you that? Peacemaker. It's active. This is a wonderful story. There was a monk who lived in the 4th century by the name of Telemachus. And one day he felt God saying to him, go to Rome. Now he was living in a cloistered monastery, but he put his possessions in a sack and set out for Rome. When he arrived in the city, people were thronging in the streets. And he asked why all the excitement and was told that this was the day that the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. This was the day of the games, the circus. He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ and they are still killing each other for enjoyment? He ran to the Colosseum and he heard the gladiators saying, hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar. And he thought, this isn't right. He jumped over the railing, went out into the middle of the field, got between 2 gladiators, held up his hands and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd protested and began to shout, run him through, run him through. A gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword. It sent him sprawling in the sand. He got up and ran and again said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd continued to chant, run him through. One gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach, and he fell into the sand, which began to turn crimson with his blood. One last time, he gasped out, in the name of Christ, forbear. A hush came over that crowd. 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon one man stood and left, then another and more, and within minutes, all 80,000 had emptied out of their arena. According to tradition, it was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. Isn't that beautiful? That monk was an active peacemaker. It cost him, but he was an active peacemaker, and that's how we're to be as Christians. You know, there are Colosseums in your life, my friend. Some of your families look like a gladiator contest. People are taking sides. People are fighting with one another. You're the Christian in the family. Get between them and say, in the name of Christ, forbear. Be the peacemaker. In your offices, boy, some of those offices are Colosseums. Gladiators are doing battle. There's competition, there's fights. As the Christian in that environment, can you be the peacemaker? Can you make peace? You should. That should be a characteristic of the Christian, of the citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Let's get some real practical application from this morning. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? In what venues, in what areas of our lives should we be peacemakers? First, let me say this. As Christians, I do think that we should be those who are for peace in this world. We should be peacemakers among the nations. We should be striving for peace across racial boundaries. There should be absolutely no room for prejudice or racist activity in the church. And we should be those who are looking to promote world peace. Christians should be peacemakers in that venue. That leads to an interesting dilemma, though, that we face right now, don't you think? Because as many of you already know, it looks like our country is on the brink of war with Iraq. I mean, the troops are moving. The commands are going forth. It seems as though the Bush administration is warning us for a war that is coming soon. What's the Christian response to that? How should we be peacemakers in that venue? And you know, even deeper, there's a number of folks here at the church that are part of the military. Should you be a part of the military preparing for war and be a Christian? Should you be involved in the defense of the country if you're a Christian? You know, there are a number of brothers and sisters in Christ, genuine Christians throughout the world and in this country, and maybe even some here in the congregation, that take a very rigid stance on this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. They say that true born-again Christians should abstain from war at all costs. We shouldn't be a part of the military. We shouldn't be involved in war. And it even leads to something that we call pacifism, where some Christians will not go into the military. Some will side with peace no matter what. There's no good reason for war. Is that what we're to be here? Are we to be peacemakers like that? You know, I got to tell you, that's an issue that I have struggled with personally in my life. Before I was a pastor, I was an electrical engineer. I got my degree in electrical engineering, and after school, I first began to work for IBM in Tucson. But after that, I moved to Albuquerque, and I got a job with a defense contractor. I worked for the Department of Defense. The Department of Defense, which builds bombs, which builds weapons, and which builds systems for defense. And you know, almost every morning when I drove to work, I would have to go into the Kirtland Air Force Base. And every other morning or so, there would be this guy who was standing on the side of the road. He was wearing nothing, basically, just shirtless. All he had was these tight cut-off jeans. He had the long hair, and he had this sign that he would hold up. Anti-war. Peace. It's wrong to work in a bomb factory. And that used to confront me every morning, and I used to wonder, hey, really, as a Christian, should I be involved in this? Well, as it turns out, at that particular time in my life, I was working with defense. I was working with things that were to defend us from attacks. I wasn't working with weapons. And so I justified it that way. Hey, I'm working on defense. My dad, however, was working in smart bomb technology, Sandia National Laboratories. And so I asked my dad about it. How can you be a Christian and be involved in that? Is it okay for a Christian to be involved in those kinds of things? My dad said, well, look, we're building bombs that actually save lives. They target the enemy soldiers. There's less collateral damage. Citizens don't get killed with the use of smart bomb technology because you can direct them to where they need to be. And I thought that was neat. But you know, I think it even goes deeper. Folks, we see war in the Bible. There's war in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you see God commanding His people to go to war and to kick people out. The nation of Israel goes into the promised land, kicks the Canaanites out of the land. There is room for war. Bible teaches that war is many times a judgment of God against another nation. God uses armies to judge other nations who have rebelled against Him. He used the Israelites to do that with the Canaanites. And by the way, God doesn't show favoritism. He also did that with His own nation, didn't He? When they got off track, God sent the Babylonians and the Assyrians to kick them out of the land. Folks, war, unfortunately, in this world, as it exists right now, is inevitable. There will be war. And in my understanding of the issue now, it's my belief that one of the best solutions for peace is to have a good defense, is to have a good military. And so if you're in the military, you can still be a peacemaker. I believe that. And you know what? I also believe that there is a time for war when war will guarantee a greater peace. And I think that's the idea behind what our country is trying to do right now. And you know what? I'm behind my president. And I'm going to be praying for him, and I'm going to be praying for our military. And whether you agree with me or not on that issue, you should pray for him, that God would lead them and protect them. War. You know, as Christians, we should be those who are looking for peace, shouldn't we? We should be. We should want to give negotiation a chance. War should be a last resort. But unfortunately, it is sometimes necessary. That's one way that I see how we are to be a peacemaker. We can be peacemakers and still be in the military and still be behind our president in these military actions. But the far more practical application for this is in our daily lives, isn't it? Being a peacemaker in our daily lives, in the people situations in your life. That's where the rubber really meets the road. That's where we as Christians really have this opportunity to be peacemakers, to make peace. I mentioned your office, the office where you work. Being a peacemaker there. I mentioned your family. I mean, right within your own family, right where, in the home that you live. Are you a peacemaker there? Husband, are you a peacemaker with your wife? Wife, are you a peacemaker with your husband? Are we parents who make peace with our children? You know, Kim and I get to be peacemakers every day. Every single day. A 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 2-year-old, you can imagine. If we just let them go, whoo, look out. We have the opportunity to make peace, and we're teaching our kids how to just simply say, I forgive you. How to say, I'm sorry. Even when it hurts to say, I'm sorry. Even when maybe you're not the one who should be saying you're sorry. Are you a peacemaker in your personal relationships? If you want to be a peacemaker, the first thing that you need to do is make peace in those relationships in your life where you're at odds with somebody. Do it. Make peace there. And then, look to be used by the Lord to become a peacemaker in the lives of other people in your life who would touch your life. Family members. Friends. The Bible has another word for being a peacemaker. It's being a reconciler. Reconciliation. That's God's highest. When two people are strained from one another, they're in a fight, there's bitterness, there's separation there. God's highest for that relationship is for those separate parties to come right back together and be completely reconciled, to be made at peace with one another. And as Christians, we need to play a part in making that happen. Peacemakers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us, Christian, the ministry of reconciliation. It's our ministry. There's another way that we need to be peacemakers as Christians, and this is very important as well. If you're a Christian, if you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, then you should be spreading the gospel message of peace throughout your world. You should be spreading peace, the peace that comes with knowing God. You should be spreading that message. Wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever you work. You know, the Bible teaches that because of our sin, we are at enmity with God. We're at war with God. We're enemies of God. Our sin separates us. But God has given His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, to take away the sin problem. The Bible declares if you ask Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sins, you're no longer at war with God, you're at peace with God. There's reconciliation. You and God belong together. And you know what? That message needs to be told to other people in your life. Tell other people how they can find peace with God, peace with their Maker. You look around in your life, and you're going to find people with horizontal relationships that are just ugly, ripped apart, messed up beyond repair, you think. And you know why those relationships are so messed up? Because there's no vertical relationship. That person has no peace with God. That person hasn't come into a relationship with God. And you need to spread that news. You need to share the gospel message. You need to live the gospel message before those people. As a peacemaker, you're spreading peace wherever you go. When I was in grade school, I had a teacher who I'll never forget. He was a good teacher, but I'll never forget him for this reason. He always smelled like this cologne. I mean, I think this guy bathed in it. And you always knew when the teacher was around, the cologne was there. And then when he'd leave, the scent of his cologne would linger in the air. And as kids, we always knew when the teacher was coming back to class, he's coming. The smell of that cologne. You know, as Christians, we should leave the scent of peace wherever we go. Wherever we go. We're the ones that go into those hot spots and we bring peace. We go into those areas of mass confusion and chaos and we go in there and we say some words and we leave behind a scent of peace. Do you do that? Are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. There are benefits. There are specific blessings associated with each one. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's a pretty neat blessing. If you are merciful, then you will obtain mercy. And you know, I think that is true on the human level with other people. I think that it's not always true, but I think it's true many of the times. If you're a merciful person, people will like you. People will be merciful to you. If you're a compassionate person, if you see people who are hurting and you reach out in need and you go out and you help them through those misfortunes, you know what? When you're in your hour of need, mercy will probably be reciprocated to you. If you're merciful, you'll obtain mercy. And you know, if you're going to forgive other people in your life who have hurt you, I think you have a better chance of being forgiven by the people in your life that you blow it with in the future. Not always, but many times, mercy is reciprocated on a human level. But really, what God is speaking about here, what Jesus is speaking about, is the mercy of God. If you're merciful to other people in your life, you'll obtain the mercy of God. His compassion, His sympathy, His pity, His forgiveness. You will obtain mercy. Now we know as brothers and sisters in Christ that in order to come into the kingdom of heaven, you have to have mercy. God has given us mercy. As Christians, we enjoy the mercy of God. But there's still a future element to it. We shall obtain mercy. The Bible teaches that when Jesus comes again, there will be judgment on this world. The enemies of God, the enemies of God's people will experience judgment from God. Those of us who belong to Him on that day will receive mercy. And I guarantee you, when that day comes, we will have a much greater appreciation of the mercy of God than we do now. God will be merciful to us. You'll obtain mercy. Shouldn't that make us want to be merciful with other people? Look at the blessing in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I love that one. Man, if you are a peacemaker, then you will be labeled. You will be recognized as a son or a daughter of God. And the idea is you'll be recognized as someone who has actually partaken of the nature of God. You'll be His son, His daughter. And you know what? That means you'll resemble your father. I love that. The Bible teaches that those who belong to Jesus, those who belong to the Lord, were children of God. And I like that. I love that analogy. Children normally look like their parents, don't they? Lindsay and Connor and Dylan. There's resemblance to Kim and I. They got all Kim's good looks, by the way. They resemble us. They take on some of our physical characteristics. They behave like us. Same way, if you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, if you're a Christian, you should resemble your Father in heaven. And believe me, our God is a God of peace. It says so in Hebrews chapter 13. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, in prophesying the coming of the Messiah who would be born, we just celebrated that event this last Wednesday, says He will be called the Prince of Peace. We have a God who is a God of peace, and if you belong to Him, you need to be a peacemaker. Because you'll take on characteristics of Him. That's a beautiful blessing. You will be recognized as someone who has partaken of the very nature of God. Do you look like your dad? Do you look like your heavenly Father? Wonderful, wonderful blessings. Some of you are thinking to yourself, Terry, I would love to show mercy. I would love to be a peacemaker. I'm with you, man. But there's this one person in my life whom I cannot extend mercy to. There's this one person in my life who has hurt me so badly, I refuse to make peace with that person. Or maybe you have several people. Can you truly be merciful? Can you truly make peace? Boy, even in those very, very tough, tough situations where people have hurt you very bad. We need to be. And we can. And you can if you understand the proper motivation. See, as Christians, as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, we need to understand how much we have been forgiven. How much mercy God has bestowed upon us. What God went through to make peace with us. And if we really grasp that, if we really comprehend it, and if we really receive it and understand it, we'll be able to forgive anybody. We can have mercy with anybody. I want to close very quickly by looking at a very important parable that Jesus told His disciples. Just turn to the right a few pages, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Folks, this really, really drives home the point. Let's read this very carefully. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, it says, "Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? All right, Peter, being gracious. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, limitless. Not literally 490 times. Who would keep track? That person would be crazy. Do you imagine if you had a checklist, 490 times of everybody? Jesus is saying, there's limitless time. You're to forgive. Why? Why should we forgive like that? Why should we be merciful? Why should we be peacemakers? Well, Jesus tells this parable. Look in verse 23. He says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." There's a king who's settling accounts. One servant in his kingdom, get this, owes the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, and it's most likely that those were talents of gold. Folks, one talent is equivalent to somewhere between 60 and 80 pounds. One talent, 60 to 80 pounds of gold. It's exaggerated here. Here we have the largest Greek numeral linked with the largest currency. 10,000 talents. Millions of dollars. Makes me wonder, how did he get into debt like that? What was he doing? There's no way this guy could have paid that debt back. Absolutely no way. He could have worked hard for the rest of his life. There was no way he was going to pay that debt back. And the king said to him, "We're going to have to sell you, your wife, your children, your belongings, and we'll make payment towards that." And this man says, "Please have patience with me. I'll get it back to you." That king had mercy on that servant. It says, looked at him with compassion. Forgave him the debt. The only way that debt could have been removed was for it to be forgiven. And that's what the king did. Well, see what this guy does in verse 28. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.'" That's exactly what he had said to his master. "And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." 100 denarii. You know what that is? That's 100 days of labor in those days. It was a significant amount for those living in the real world. 100 days of labor. But it didn't even compare. It was totally negligible when you compare it to the great amount that was forgiven him. In fact, 100 denarii would be about 1/600,000th of the price that he had been forgiven. But here's a guy, grabs the guy around his throat. "Pay up. Give me my money." This guy falls before him and says, "Have patience, I'll pay you back, man." And this guy threw him in jail. Well, verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The master, the king, was angry. What was he angry about? The fact that he had poured such compassion and mercy upon this servant, who then in turn did not do the same to the other person. The king represents God the Father. That first debt represents the debt that we all owe. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short from the glory of God. Folks, we've hurt God. We've rebelled against God. And God has forgiven our debt. And it cost him way more than 10,000 talents. It cost him his precious son. And you comprehend for just a moment all that your salvation cost, all that you have been forgiven of by God, every sin in your past, every sin now, every sin that you will ever commit, all that rebellion, all that evil wiped clean. You've been forgiven a great debt, my friend. I've been forgiven a great debt. The 100 denarii, that represents offenses that other people have given to you in your life. Problems that other people have hit you with. And I'm not trying to downplay those offenses. Some of them are very difficult. Some of them are very hard. But you compare that, my friend, to the mercy you've been given. Compare it. We should be merciful and peacemakers and forgiven because we ourselves are recipients of the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. That's our motivation. And it's interesting to me that the master even referred to this guy as a wicked servant. It's wicked not to forgive other people when we've been forgiven so much. Can it be done? Can you do it? Yes, you can. In the power of the Holy Spirit and with an appropriate understanding of all that God has done for you, my friend. It can be done, even in the toughest cases. The evening of April 25th, 1958, a young Korean exchange student, a leader in student Christian affairs in the University of Pennsylvania, left his flat and went to the corner to post a letter to his parents. Turning from the mailbox, he stepped into the path of 11 leather-jacketed teenage boys. Without a word, they attacked him, beating him with a blackjack, a lead pipe, and with their shoes and fists. Later, when the police found him in the gutter, he was dead. All Philadelphia cried for vengeance. The district attorney secured legal authority to try the boys as adults so that those found guilty could be given the death penalty. Then a letter arrived from Korea that made everybody stop and think. It was signed by the parents and by 20 other relatives of the murdered boy. It read in part, "Our family has met together and we have decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. In order to give evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, We have decided to save money to start a fund to be used for the religious, educational, vocational, and social guidance of the boys when they are released. We have dared to express our hope with the Spirit received from the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Amazing. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? But possible, my friend. And you need to understand how much Jesus Christ has done for you. Forgive people. In 2003, let us be merciful ones. Let us be peacemakers. You know, for some of you, you need to start off this year by going to that person who has offended you, that person who has hurt you, and extending mercy. Making peace. For some of you, you need to be a whole lot less selfish this year as a Christian. To notice people in your life that are hurting. To quit being so wrapped up in your own life and see the hurts of other people and show acts of compassion. We need that. We need to be merciful. Let's ask God to help us, shall we? Father, we do desire to please you in all things. And we want to be merciful. We want to be peacemakers. Lord, we admit to you right now that it can be so hard in our flesh to do that. Many of us, Lord, have struggled. And I pray that this morning we would just go into this new year fresh. Hey, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, there's a relationship in your life that needs to be healed. I know it can be hard, man. But you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Let's do it. Bring that relationship before Him. Commit to being a peacemaker. God, I pray that you would give us the power to be so. Heal our relationships, Lord. I pray that our relationships with people, all the people in our life, would be a godly example. God, help us. We're going to close our service with a song. And we're going to stand and sing. And I'm going to be down here at the front. You're free to come forward. Pastor Martin will be up here. Let's all, if you need to pray about something, let's pray together. Let's get something, let's get going right. If you need to ask Christ to be your Savior, you need to come forward. You share that with us. Let's stand together. Close with the song.
And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted.